This morning, let's take our Bible and turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16 in your Bible this morning. Over the past few weeks in the text for the message, we've seen that Jesus has spoken about the Holy Spirit numerous times in chapter 14 and chapter 15. And then also as we come to chapter 16, he does so again. He speaks of various aspects of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In each case, Jesus referred to him as the Comforter. Called him the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. In all three of these chapters, he does that. In chapter 14, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, would remind them of Jesus' words and would bring peace. In chapter 15, Jesus said that the Spirit would testify of Christ and bear witness of him. And then this morning, once again, as we look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus speaks about it once again, Jesus elaborates on that ministry, speaking not only of his ministry to believers, but also of his ministry to the world as well. It was important at this juncture in the disciples' lives, as Jesus was about to be taken away, that they understood the significance of the Comforter's ministry. The significance of the Holy Spirit's ministry and what it would be to them as Jesus would depart from them. It was something that they needed to understand, but something we need to understand. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, often referred to as the third person of the Trinity. Perhaps sometimes we get the idea that he's of lesser importance, but not so, of course. They are three, equal in glory and equal in power and so on. So we realize that they are three in one. And it's important that we understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit as well, because it's a ministry that's often misunderstood. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is often seen as something that is not, but is very important ministry and one that we understand well. So I entitled this morning's message, The Comforter's Ministry. The Comforter's Ministry. John chapter 16, verse 1, the Bible says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you, but now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." Let's pray together. Lord, we are thankful this morning that we can open this portion of Scripture today, and I pray that you give us understanding of it. May indeed the ministry of the Spirit of God be real in our presence this morning, to be the Comforter, to be the Convictor, to be that which we need, Lord, to draw us closer to yourself. And Lord, I pray that we would leave here today thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit and rejoicing in that which it has meant in our lives and that which also it will mean in the lives of those that we have opportunity to share your word with. Lord, that you may be glorified through it all. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to start this morning by thinking about the words of Jesus' departure. In verses 1 to 4, Jesus speaks about his words of departure. He had told them numerous times over this last couple chapters, and of course we see that it's a short time frame, but he's told them numerous times in this time that he was going to be departing and that the Holy Spirit would come to in his place. Why would he tell them so many times? Why would he tell them so many times about this? Well, very evidently, it was something very important. And I believe that verse number 1 tells us that Jesus says here that he spoke those words that they should not be offended. That they should not be offended. He spoke words to keep them from quitting. To be offended means to trip up, to entice to sin or apostasy. He told them what to expect so that they wouldn't be taken by surprise and quit because they weren't expecting it. If they would know what to expect, then when those things took place, then they wouldn't be surprised by it. And so therefore they wouldn't quit. He gave no illusions of an easy life following him as they might have expected it would be. You can imagine, couldn't you, that as they thought of following the Messiah, they thought this would be an exciting adventure, this would be an interesting thing, this would be a great time to follow the Messiah. We believed in him, we're at the grassroots, as it were, of his ministry, and now he's just going to take over the world and free Israel, and everything will be great. I'm sure they thought their life would be a lot different than it was. But Jesus was warning them. He said, listen, I'm going to be taken from you. And when I'm taken from you, I want you to know what's going to happen. Because I don't want you to be offended by these things. He knew and told them that the persecution would come. As we mentioned last week, that persecution. But that persecution would not only be persecution, which would be enough. But Jesus told them, the people who persecute you will think they're doing the right thing. Now that makes it even harder, doesn't it? That makes it even more difficult to understand, more difficult to accept that the people who are persecuting are well-meaning people. Remember what it said of Saul. He was zealous for the Lord. He thought that he was doing the right thing when he was persecuting Christians. He told King Agrippa, he said, I went and I tried to find people of this way because I felt they were doing the wrong thing. And so Jesus is saying, listen, there's going to be persecution, but this persecution is not just going to come from the so-called enemy, but it's going to come from people who would seem like they're well-meaning, good people. You know, the believer needs to recognize and realize the Christian life is not promised to be easy, and that some of that opposition that we may face may come from people that we least expect it from. It may come from people who would seem to be well-meaning, people who seem to be religious, people who seem to be talking about God. And so Jesus said, I've told you these things that you should not be offended. I don't want you to trip up. And also that their faith would be strengthened. As we look at verse number 4, he says, these things have I told you that when the time shall come, you may remember that I have told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. He said, I told you that so that you'll remember that I told you. It would be something that would strengthen their faith. He could tell them ahead of time so they could remember that he knew that it would happen. Imagine how much more confidently the apostles witnessed under persecution when they remembered Jesus said I was going to be persecuted. If Jesus hadn't told them that, they could have thought, man, we're being persecuted. This isn't right. Maybe we're doing something wrong. But the fact Jesus told them, you will be persecuted, and so therefore I'm telling you ahead of time so you will know, they could look back and say, Jesus knew this was going to take place. Jesus knew this was going to happen. And so therefore we can trust him. He was right in what he told us. Their faith in him would have been strengthened. He knew what he was talking about, and they would see that as time went on. They would recognize that the persecution was for them doing the right thing, not the wrong thing. It's a great encouragement when we are persecuted for a faith that Jesus said that it would happen. There's a health and prosperity gospel today that says if you do right, people won't be against you. People will be for you. Everyone will pat you on the back and grease your palms with money and all life will go well. That's not the kind of Christianity Jesus was speaking about to the disciples here, is it? He said it was going to be a difficult time, but I've told you so that you don't get offended, and I've told you so that your faith is strengthened when it happened. And so there was the words of his departure, but we see also that there was the sorrow over his departure, and naturally so. In verses 5 and 6, Jesus said, "Listen, you sorrow that I'm going away. You're saddened that I'm going away." Their hearts were filled with sorrow. Jesus had tried to tell them where he was going, but they didn't seem to ask where, with the exception perhaps of Peter in chapter 13, if, "Lord, where are you going that we can't come?" And he was thinking maybe it was a geographical place in Israel, and why can't we go to that place with you, Lord? But Jesus said, "Listen, I've told you these things, but you don't ask me where I'm going, but sorrow's filled your heart, on the other hand, because of what I have told you." They didn't ask much detail about his departure, but they were sad, and sorrow had filled their hearts. Disappointment because he was leaving. They didn't understand what was going on. I'm sure that the plan that they had for Jesus and that they had for their lives was not what they were expecting. This wasn't what they were expecting, and so they're saddened, they're disappointed that, hey, things aren't going like we expected. Hey, things aren't headed the direction that we thought that they would. There was a sorrow over the departure of Christ. Number one, they'd miss him. They'd been with him for day in and day out for 3.5 years. Number two, the plans of what they expected weren't going to take place. Number three, they probably didn't know what was going to happen to them. They're being told that they're going to be persecuted and thinking, man, this is not what we signed up for. This is not what we expected. And sorrow had filled their hearts. Remember what the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus met them after his resurrection, and their eyes were withholden, that they couldn't recognize who he were and who he was. And as they talked, he said to them, "Why are you so sad?" And they said, "Well, haven't you heard what happened over this last while? Are you a stranger in Jerusalem that you don't know what's going on?" And Jesus said, "What things?" And they said, "Well, the one we thought was the Messiah, and now they've taken him and they've crucified him, and things aren't like we expected them to be." Their sorrow was disappointment about the way things had gone. Their sorrow was caused by their lack of understanding of what was to happen, this despite Jesus' best efforts to explain to them and comfort them during this. If they had asked where he was going, they would have understood why. But they really didn't ask. I wonder how often we are saddened because we don't understand what's happening. We are saddened because we don't understand what good can come out of something. We're saddened because we don't listen to what the Lord is telling us. We're saddened, like the disciples were saddened. But Jesus said, actually, there's good news. And he was about to tell them there was some good news about what was going to take place. The thing that brought them great sadness was actually one of the greatest blessings they could imagine. And so it is sometimes in our lives as God turns our disappointments into his appointments. We must learn to trust God's plan, knowing that he knows what is best for us. So there was sorrow over his departure. The words of his departure were, "I'm leaving, but don't be discouraged, don't quit, these things are going to happen. Remember that I told you." But there was sorrow. But now we see in the meat of the message this morning from verses 7 to 15, the expedience of his departure. Though the words of his departure saddened them, he said it was for the best. Expedient means to conduce, advantage, be better for, good, profitable. Some great things would come about as a result of his departure. We find that the Comforter's coming was dependent on Christ's departure. If you look at what it says there in verse number 7, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Jesus said, "You want me to stay? You want things to remain as they are? I tell you, if they stay as they are, you will miss out on something that will be better. You will miss out on the coming of the Holy Spirit. If I don't go, the Holy Spirit won't come, Jesus said. Jesus had had a great ministry throughout Israel, and he had impacted many lives. But the one who would come to replace him would have a broader outreach, a broader impact, even than that. Not that Jesus' ministry was less important, not that Jesus' ministry was less significant in any way. Of course, Jesus was God, just part of God's plan. And when the Comforter would come, his ministry would have a great, broad-reaching output. The ministry of the Holy Spirit would impact both the unsaved world and the believer. It would be global in scale. It would be global in outreach, that there would be a global reaching out because of the Holy Spirit and His power that He would give to His people to minister and using His Word. His presence would be felt by every believer. See, when Jesus was on the earth, if He was with Peter and John, but Andrew and James were over there, Jesus' presence wasn't felt with Andrew and James. It was just felt with Peter and John. And so on. And different people could be with Jesus at different times. Remember when He sent out the 12, when He sent out the 70, they went out and they weren't with it in His presence. He would come later. He said they were sent out to prepare the cities for His arrival, and He would come later on and then reunite with them. But the Holy Spirit would have an impact in people's lives, every believer's life, all the time, every day. The Holy Spirit came in great power as we look at Pentecost in Acts chapter number 2, where Jesus had told them to wait for the promise of the Father, and thousands of people were saved. What a marvelous time, what a marvelous thing it was when thousands of people were added to that local assembly. 3,000 were added to that group of believers, at least. And then after, in the forthcoming chapters, there's more thousands and many people. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was at work, and the Holy Spirit's ministry has not stopped. It has continued and continued and continued down to this very day, and continues this very hour until the Lord comes back. Jesus knew that it was expedient for Him to go away, because if He did not go, the Holy Spirit would not come. Now, what about the Holy Spirit in the world? Jesus says in verse 8, when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. His ministry in the world was to reprove of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. To reprove means to admonish, convict, convince, to blame, to censure, to charge with a fault to the face, to chide, to reprehend, to blame for, as of reprove of laziness, to convince of a fault or to make it manifest, to refute, to disprove, to excite a sense of guilt. The heart or conscience reproves us. To manifest silent disapprobation or blame. Nobody enjoys it. I don't think anybody enjoys being reproved. But when you read that definition, you say, been there. Been on the receiving end of that kind of thing. Reproof. Jesus explains what exactly this reproof would take, what form it would take, and how it would be. And He says in verse 9, the Holy Spirit will reprove the world of sin because they believe not on Me. The Holy Spirit reproves of sin. He points out sin in those who do not believe and those who have not been forgiven of their sin. Why? His desire is that man would be forgiven of their sin. People need to see their sinfulness in order to be saved. If you will not see your sin, why would you need to be saved? If you are not thinking that you are lost, why would you ask for directions? So many things. If you don't think you're in trouble, why would you ask for help? The Holy Spirit reproves of sin so that people will see their need to be saved. Jesus said, when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin. Romans 3, verses 10 to 12 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. We are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. The Holy Spirit convicts men and women of sin as they hear the Word of God, so that they see their need. They need to be reproved of sin. Because without believing in Jesus Christ, they will be living on in their sin. He says He will reprove the world of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Remember what we said? We said that when Jesus was present, that His works were convicting to the people who He was present with. I believe that was in our text last week. That they were convicted by the presence of Jesus Christ and the good works that He did. And now He says, I'm going to the Father, and now the Holy Spirit will reprove the world of righteousness. Romans 3:23 is a very familiar verse. There is, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see what the scale is? For all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. The righteousness of God is manifest. And when the righteousness of God is manifest, the sinfulness of man is seen. Without the righteousness of God, the sinfulness of man is a very relative thing. I'm okay, you're okay, we're okay, I do this, you do that, but we're all okay. But the Holy Spirit would come to reprove the world of righteousness, to show what true righteousness is, the righteousness of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, it's the scene of heaven. When King Uzziah died, and Isaiah said, I saw the Lord also high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And he heard the voices saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. When he heard that, what did he do? He said, Woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The righteousness of God is the foundation. It's the standard. It says what is truly right, what is truly good, what is truly perfect. And the Holy Spirit reproves the world of that righteousness to show them, hey, your righteousness does not add up to that righteousness. We won't be too concerned about our sin as long as we view it relative to the sin of others. But when we see it as compared to God's righteousness, it impacts us. I know we just referenced Romans chapter 3, but turn over with me to Romans chapter 3. Verses 21 and 22, we often refer to verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Romans 3, 21 and 22 is a very important scripture for us to realize in relationship to the righteousness of God. The Holy Spirit will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Romans 3, verse 21, or 20, excuse me, says, verse 19, back up there, it says, Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. How do you know you do wrong? Because you know what's right. Well, you see what's right, then you know you've done wrong. Verse 21, But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The only way you can be made righteous is by the faith of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. See, I'm trying my best. I'll do good. I'll be a good person. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified, because by the law is the knowledge of sin. It just proves to you that you didn't make it. And so the Spirit of God reproves the world of righteousness and of judgment. He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment in verse 11, because the prince of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit brings to light the righteous judgment for sin. where we know that verse of Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. There's a judgment. There's a pay. There's a penalty for sin. The Holy Spirit reproves the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. People need to know that the judgment of God is sure and that nobody will escape it. Romans 20, the scene of the great white throne judgment where the lost stand before God. It's a convicting passage of Scripture. It's a passage of Scripture that is very powerful. It's a passage of Scripture that the Holy Spirit, I know, has used in many lives of people to point out that they need to be ready for the soon coming of God's judgment. Many people think that, hey, judgment isn't instant, so it won't happen. I can get away with it because I got away with it last week, last year. Last time I got away with it, so therefore it'll be okay this time too. Nothing's going to happen. And they get lulled into a false sense of security. And the Bible tells us, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. And wickedness goes on day by day by day by day in this world. And people say, well, look, I got away with it. It didn't happen. No lightning bolt came down from the sky. I didn't get arrested. No sirens came. So therefore, I'll make it. I'll be okay. But God's judgment is sure, and God's judgment is coming. And it says here, the prince of this world is judged. Satan himself is going to be judged. And that's recorded for us again in the book of Revelation. Chapter 19, cast into the bottomless pit. Satan will be judged, and every person will be judged. And so the Holy Spirit comes to reprove the world of their sin, of God's righteousness, and of the soon coming judgment of God. See, people need to be ready to meet God. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Amos 4, verse 12. Hebrews 10:31 tells us it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Holy Spirit brings conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Remember what happened on the day of Pentecost? Peter preached. And the people listened, and they didn't understand how they could all hear him in their own language. And he preached, and he preached, and he preached the word. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, run longer up, verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? Why? Because the verse before says they were pricked to the heart. The conviction of the message of salvation, the Holy Spirit who came at Pentecost. And people say, oh, the Holy Spirit, he gave tongues on Pentecost. Yes, he came in that display of amazing translation of languages. There's no doubt about it. But the great power of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, was it not seen in the conviction in the hearts of those people who just a few days before, really just a month or so before, had been so hardened to Jesus Christ and his ministry that they said, crucify him, crucify him. We'll have just let his blood be upon us. But the conviction power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. In Acts chapter 9, we find a man named Saul on his way to persecute believers in a town called Damascus. And when he was on the road along the way, Jesus Christ met him along the road. And what did he say? He said, Saul, it is hard for you to kick against the pricks. Those pricks of conviction, the Holy Spirit working in Saul's life. In Acts chapter 16, verses 29 to 31, we read about a man who was about to kill himself because he felt like everyone had been fled from the prison that he was in charge of keeping. But throughout the night, there'd been some men praying and been some men worshiping God and singing praises to God. And when he realized that they were still there, what did he do? He sprang in and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What happened? The conviction of the Holy Spirit through the prayer and praise of Paul and Silas that night. any time the message of salvation is preached, that we are sinners in the sight of a holy God and deserve judgment for our sin, that Jesus died in our place, the Holy Spirit brings conviction to people. You ever been there? I remember being there. I remember being there convicted, so convicted that I needed to be saved. I needed to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. My heart was pounding like it was going to bounce out of my chest, and my knuckles were white from holding on to the pew in front of me saying, no, I can't go forward. I can't. I remember that conviction. Jesus said it's beneficial that I go away, because when I go away, the Holy Spirit's going to come and He's going to bring conviction. Oh, I'm glad He did. I'm glad He came, and I'm glad He brought conviction. I'm glad He convicted me. If you're here today and feel that conviction in your heart, submit to Jesus Christ, believe in Him, confess to Him, accept Him as your Savior. The Holy Spirit's bringing that conviction to bring you to that place. You'll reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Hebrews 3:15 says, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. 2 Corinthians 6 says that today is the day of salvation. You know, as much as we've looked at Acts chapter 2, where there was preaching and conviction and people got saved, 3,000 people were saved at least, 3,000 were baptized and added to the church there. Acts chapter 9, we thought about Saul and how he finally gave in to the conviction. Acts chapter 16, we talked about the Philippian jailer and how he yielded to the Spirit of God. He was saved that night and took those guys home and looked after their wounds that he'd probably inflicted upon them just not many hours before. But there's other places that we hear in the Bible, Acts chapter 5, where they were preaching the Word of God. And the Bible says that they resisted. And they got angry instead of receiving the gift of salvation. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen was preaching. And the people were so convicted, the Bible says that they resisted and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Rather than receive, they rejected, they got upset. They rebelled against the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And they got angry with the messenger and killed him. In Acts chapter 24, Felix, before whom Paul stood and testified, trembled as Paul preached of righteousness, temperance, and judgment. He trembled. He was shaking. What did he say? Maybe tomorrow, Paul. Maybe another day. Pushed aside the conviction, looking for a more convenient time. How sad that some feel that conviction and reject the Savior, unwilling to believe. But no wonder Jesus said, it's beneficial, it's profitable that I go away, because when I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and He will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. How we need that conviction in our lives. How we need that conviction in our hearts. How we need that conviction in our churches. How we need that conviction in our church services. Every Christian ought to pray for God to send His convicting power of the Spirit of God in the lives of people that know not Christ. People that are not walking with Him, that they will be convicted to turn to the Savior. The Holy Spirit. We see the Holy Spirit in the world, and then we see the Holy Spirit in the believer. In the conclusion of our text this morning, Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but He whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine, therefore said I that He will take of Mine, and shall show it unto you. The Holy Spirit has a tremendously important ministry in the life of every person in the whole world. But the Holy Spirit has an important ministry in the life of every believer. The Comforter, He is called the Spirit of Truth, who will come and teach the believer. Jesus describes his precious ministry here, and he says that there were things that they weren't ready to hear right now. You've been with them for 3.5 years, taking them from being babes in Christ, as we would say, just fresh believers in the Messiah. He taught them for that 3.5 years, and he said, there's so many more things I want to teach you, so many more things I want to share with you, but I can't tell you now, but there's one who will share more with you. There wasn't sufficient time for them to learn all there was to know. Even some things that Jesus said went over their heads, and they were said to say then remembered after his resurrection what he had said. There were some things that they just could not handle yet. They weren't mature enough in their understanding. The Christian life is one of growth and levels of understanding. We read in the scriptures about the milk of the Word of God. Milk belongs to babes in Christ. Milk belongs to those who are fresh, new converts, new to Christ, and don't know much about the Bible, don't know much about God, and the milk, the simple things of the Word of God, give nutrition. They give health. They give strength. And 2 Peter 2:2 says, desire the sincere milk of the Word. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. But the Bible also talks about the meat of the Word, the meat that belongs to them who are of a full age and have had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Just as with a baby, you don't give a baby a steak. So a baby Christian can't take a steak, but they can take the milk, and then they can be weaned, and then they can learn to sink their teeth into some slightly more solid things until ultimately they can handle the steak, the meat of the Word. The Holy Spirit would teach the disciples what they could handle when they could handle it, and so he would do the same and does do the same for us. Don't be frustrated if you don't understand everything. You're not alone. But understand what you do understand, put it into practice. Ask God to help you apply it in your life, and as you understand it and practice it, the Holy Spirit will teach you more. He will give you that thicker milk, perhaps. He will give you that bread to eat. He will give you those things that will help you to grow, that you can learn more and apply more and understand more in your life. But realize that as he does that, some very important principles that many fail to see today. Verse 13 says, when he is come, he will guide you into all truth. You know, the Holy Spirit will never, ever, ever, ever lead you astray. He will guide you into all truth. No matter whether he's giving you the milk of the Word or the meat of the Word, he will always guide you into truth. No matter what your stage of life, he will never lead you astray. His teaching will always be in keeping with the Word of God. Realize also that his ministry will always be to glorify Jesus Christ. Verse 14, Jesus said, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. He will always glorify the Savior. The Holy Spirit will never speak ill of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 says, no man speaking by the Spirit will call Christ accursed. We're told to try the spirits today, whether they are of God, because there are many false spirits that are gone out into the world. In 1 John 4, verses 1 and 2. The true Spirit of Christ will always testify of Christ, as 1 John chapter 4 tells us. So be careful. Be careful who you're listening to. Be careful what they're saying. Be careful that you're making sure that you're being taught of the Spirit of truth, who will guide you into all truth. The disciples were sad to see Jesus go, but Jesus said it's beneficial. It's beneficial that I go, because when I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. He is the Comforter, but to bring lasting comfort, he must first bring some discomfort. It's called conviction, reproof of sin. Until you get your heart right with God, the Comforter won't be very comforting. But when you get your heart right with God, He will bring great comfort to your heart and to your soul. Don't resist His conviction if He's speaking to your heart today. If you're not sure of heaven, you ever received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I guarantee you today the Holy Spirit is convicting you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Believe in Christ. Be forgiven of your sin. Let Christ take your judgment. Christian, as you think about the Holy Spirit today, would you allow Him to teach you, to lead you, to guide you? And would you ask Him to help you as you speak to others, that He would bring the conviction when you speak the words of the gospel? Today it's time to listen to the Comforter's ministry. Let's pray together.